I want to bless you for your presence here today. I hope you're not scared of me thinking that I shouldn't be here. This week I was doing quite a bit of driving and air conditioning, and I don't do well with that. I'm the type of a person that if I sit in air conditioning too long, then my throat starts acting up, and it makes it appear like I have a cold, and maybe I do have a cold. But I don't think it's anything you need to be scared about. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, the first 12 verses actually have to do with Peter is exhorting the believers in regard to their salvation. And for these believers, that salvation needs to be appreciated in spite of physical persecution. And these people were experiencing physical persecution. These people were experiencing severe testings of their faith. And Peter reminds them regarding an inheritance. It's interesting that the inheritance that Peter is talking about here is an incorruptible, and you'll notice that in verse 4. It's an incorruptible inheritance. And he makes mention in verse 5 about salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And Peter is reminding them that the salvation, our salvation that we experience today is actually incomplete. It's not incomplete in regard to the work of Christ. It is totally complete in regard to the work of Christ. There will never be anything else done that is going to some way complete the work of salvation through Christ. That is a settled fact. Now, as long as we're in this living as human beings, our salvation is incomplete in that our eternal destiny is sealed in Christ, but being alive as human beings, there's still a part of us that is incomplete. And it will only be complete when we physically die or we face the eternal judgment. Once we physically die, our eternal destiny is sealed. There's nothing that humans can do. Once a person is deceased, he can never again ever change his eternal destiny. And I don't know how all of that is in regard to when we die. I mean, there are different words that the scriptures uses. It's like, he went to heaven is the words that we use. Well, it seems as though that is still not in its final stages today. And there's going to come a time at the second coming of Christ, and however that's going to be, that is the actual, then the final, the climax of our salvation. And these are things that Peter is talking about here in these first 12 verses. And he brings in the prophets. In these first 12 verses, he brings in the prophets, and he tells us that these Old Testament prophecies that we can read today that are in great detail in regard to future event, and that future event was the coming Messiah. And these prophets, they were prophesying about something that they really did not understand. They were talking about a coming Messiah. They were talking about, Isaiah describes in detail the suffering he's going to have and the death that he's going to experience, and describes in details even before that, his birth and all of those type of things. And, you know, the prophets were just like a lot of other people. They were looking at this and saying, I just wish that I would be able to understand this in reality. I have this divine revelation from God that I'm sharing with the people. But they said, we really don't know what that is. We really don't know what it is to have a Savior that has died on the cross for our sins, and the Holy Spirit is coming and indwelling all believers, and that Holy Spirit is making it possible for me to live righteously and to know the will of God and do the will of God. And the prophets were, and in fact, if you read like around verse 11 and 12 there, it says, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. See, when you think that thing through, it's just a marvel of God, how God had everything from the past all the way prior to the foundation of the earth. Ephesians tells us that all of this was all in the works. Before man sinned, there was already a plan of redemption in place by God. And when you look at how God kept that moving all through these ages, it is a mystery how God does that. And so verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And you know, that coincides with scriptures that would tell us that when people are born again and the angels look down and see this whole transformation take place in people's lives, the angels shaking their head and saying, you know what? I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. And so here we are looking at scriptures like this that are a great blessing. I want to then begin reading in verse 13 and just read a few verses. Because of this, wherefore, or because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, my message today is a message that I prepared, that I've been studying on for weeks, and I shared it last Sunday in Charles City, or parts of it. It totally changed this week. But my message that I want to talk about today is girding up the loins of our mind. I don't know what you think of when you think about girding up the loins of our mind. I just want to read a few things that I've written. I said, today I want to focus on the mind as given to mankind for the benefit of human existence. The mind is given to mankind for the benefit of human existence. In other words, mankind's existence is only possible when the mind is a sound mind and able to function acceptably with other human beings. If you stop and think about it, all human beings have a mind. I mean, all human beings that are alive have a mind. Now, I'm going to just show you a drawing here, and some of you have seen this, parts of this, and I want to just get us to start thinking about how the mind, what the mind really is. Now the mind, is. I don't know the difference between the mind and the heart. I can talk about the difference, but there's a very close resemblance between the mind and the heart. And this is not an original idea for me. I was at a seminar, and the person there was teaching that the mind, or the heart, is like a well. This is a well. This is underground. Here's the water table. And that bottom reservoir is the heart. And that's where you, and if you study this, there are words that are used like this. It says that the heart is the seat of affections, the seat of appetites, and the seat of passions. Now, when I think about the heart, and I think about somewhere you are you. Somewhere you are you. And all of us are, and I'm going to talk about the big difference of why there is such a huge difference in human beings. And again, I'm just going to read here. Every person, as he's growing up as a child, has patterns that are developed in his mind by his parents. Did you hear that? Every person, as he's growing up as a child, has patterns that are developed in his mind by his parents. Thus, every person has positive and negative patterns. And as soon as a person gets older, he becomes more and more responsible for those patterns and can change those patterns by deliberate and intentional thought choices. So what I'm saying is, there is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, the mind is something that is an immaterial part of us. The brain is the material part of us. The brain is actually a body organ, just like my heart is a body organ, like my lungs are a body organ. And really what happens is this seat of affections, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, but this comes up and enters our mind where we think, feel, and choose. That is where all of this takes place. We think, feel, and choose here in the mind. And that's prior to any action. That's prior to any action. There is no action coming from the brain unless the mind has instructed the brain. That is, when you start really getting into that and studying that, it's very interesting. Because, see, the mind is what instructs the brain, and the brain then is what gives the instructions to the body. So if I speak, this is something that takes place so fast that as I speak, this comes through my mind into my brain, and my brain activates, and I can speak, I can run, I can jump, I can do all kinds of things, just the motions with my hand. You don't even think about it, but it is so fast that it comes right from the mind into the brain, into body actions. And it's very important that we understand that this whole thing down here, way down underground, this thing here, out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh. So there is this stuff down here that's way down in the bottom of this well, this water that's down here that gets pumped out, that we enjoy, that all comes from this well here. And I want us to think about, today I want us to think about one other thing before I get there, is this mind has two categories. One of the categories is the conscious mind, exactly what you're experiencing right now. In your conscious mind, that is the part of you, of the mind, that is active when you're awake. When you are awake, the conscious part of the mind, that's how you function, that's how you do things, is because the mind is active. There's another part of the mind that's the subconscious mind. And that is where everything that has happened in the past is stored in the subconscious mind. That's where you can actually, through memory that God has made, you can actually go back years, years, years of happenings that took place way long ago, and you can bring them right back. You can recall them. You can recall those, and you can bring them right back. Recently, I was talking to somebody, and he said, "That was a long time ago, but it was like yesterday." That's what he said. And that means that in this mind, this subconscious mind is a huge thing. And I want us to think about what's going into the subconscious mind. I said, we must remember that the scriptures speak into the subject in detail, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, now we can't comprehend that, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a verse that we need to pay attention to. A verse that we need to pay attention to. Just to give you just a little bit of clarification, this word affection here, that is a word that has to do with how you feel about things. And that's why this word is up here. Because, admit it or not, you make many decisions based on how you feel about things. If you think about something and you say, it's not worthy of my consideration, that's because of how you feel about it. If something's important to you, you feel different than if something is not important to you. You pursue things that are important to you based on your feelings many, many times. And your feelings are very, very active in your life. It's just there. Your appetites has to do with what you feed upon. It's where you get your value. It's where you get your nourishment. You feed on certain things because you want to have certain things that happen. And so I want a big aquarium in my house. And so you go and you study and you find out all kinds of articles about aquariums, and you will feed on that information to help you make a decision. It has to do with appetites, and passions has to do with what you feel strongly about. What you feel strongly about. And all of us have, all three of these are very active way down deep. Sometimes we don't even consider that they're there. But we make decisions up here. We make choices up here because of what is going on really down in our heart. What is going on down in our heart. Because this thing will actually work its way right up here. Sometimes it surfaces at the most inopportune time because you really don't want people to sometimes see what's down in your heart, how I really feel about something. But you know what? This thing will work itself right out in through your mind where your mind, you think, feel, and choose, just to show you how important that is. Elsie walked into a local business some time ago, and it was really with only the intent of buying something. And there was a lady in there that asked Elsie a few questions. And you know, Elsie popped up and she said, "Well, remember that the mind is where you think, feel, and choose. And the question that you ask me, you're going to have to go back and you look at on what basis do you make all your choices in regard to that question." You should have heard what happened out of that. In a very innocent statement about, "You know, ma'am, you really need to think how you think, feel, and choose, and what your mind is all about in that subject." And it totally changed that lady's perspective. She called Elsie back, I don't know how many times, and has thanked her for those three words. Now, what I want to say with that is that this whole thing here is actually the reservoir of life. And a reservoir is a place where things are stored. And the heart here is where things are stored, that is the real you. And again, we want to talk about how that works itself out. Now, I just want to ask the question in regard to that verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? And I don't know how serious you want to take this message. You know, I just about went and made copies of my message and passed them out and said, you take this message home and you read this message and you read this message every day for 30 days until God starts doing a work in your heart about your thinking patterns. Because thinking patterns are difficult to change. If I just had someone else that was talking to me, and he had years ago, this was somebody in church, let's say 20 years ago, Albert took advantage of a financial deal against me. This was in the same congregation. Let's say 20 years ago, Albert took advantage of a financial deal, and I was the one that came out in a loss. So how do I not allow Albert, how do I not allow that act to be something between Albert and I? This person could recall that act 20 years later very clearly. Why? Because you know what? He had a pattern that he had some thoughts in his mind how he was taken advantage of. And you know, he thought about that and thought about that and thought about that. And when you think long enough about those type of things, guess what happens? You begin to have a pattern of thought about Albert. And every time Albert walks into this room, let's say that I'm standing up here and Albert walks in. What are the thoughts that are going to come into my mind when I have a pattern of negative thinking about Albert because of something that took place 20 years ago? And it's those type of things that this scripture is teaching us that have to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And how do I do that? How do I do that? I'm going to give you some suggestions today of how you take care of that problem. One of the things that I would like for you to do is I would like for you and your wife, you start with you and your wife. If you are not married, if you're here as a single person, I would want you to take a piece of paper and you start writing down some positive and negative patterns that you have in your mind. I would like for you to start writing those down. You talk to your spouse, and your spouse is going to tell you that you have a negative pattern here. Or you can ask your spouse, do I have a negative pattern? And you can together. You start identifying each other's negative patterns, and you start identifying each other's positive patterns. It's very important that you identify patterns of thought. Positive and negative. If you have negative patterns of thought, then, and I don't know if I mentioned, but I think I did, you need to write these down. And when you write these down and put a date to them, and then you can say, in 6 months, how am I doing here with this negative pattern of thought that I had? And you write them down, and you start praying to God together as a husband and wife about these negative thought patterns. You start praying about these, and you give these thought patterns over to God. Now, the other thing that you need to remember to have, and that is you have to have a standard whereby you can know if something is negative or positive. And what is that standard? And in our context of these verses here, it's the standard of holiness. The standard of holiness, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And in all manner of your walk of life, the standard is holy. Now, if you want to know what the holy standard is, all you have to do is go into the scriptures and start looking up scriptures. And you'll find verses like Galatians 5 or 13. It says, by love, serve one another. That's just simply, that's one of those commandments, Urban. That's one of those commandments. It's a higher standard than thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's a higher standard than that. And when I think of identifying these patterns and writing them down, and we start praying about them, and then we continue to evaluate these patterns. Are they selfish? Are they selfish? Am I into serving others, or do I expect others to serve me? Am I into making that people understand me, or am I wanting to understand them? See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. And when I begin to actually take these thoughts and I bring them into captivity, in other words, when I think about captivity, I'm thinking of Jordan going and putting a trap out and putting some bait in there, and a squirrel comes and goes into that trap, and the door closes, and that squirrel is in captivity. He can't get out. He's enclosed. You do not let that thing now. He's not free anymore. And that's what it means when it says bringing into captivity. We take thoughts that are negative thought patterns. We take those captive, where we say, no, I'm not going to allow this thought pattern to continue to dominate my thinking. We literally talk about it as husband and wife. We take this thing and we say, no, it's not going to be free to roam around out here and control me anymore. I bring into captivity every negative thought pattern to the obedience of Christ. And again, obedience has to do with giving myself under somebody. In other words, if it says children obey your parents, it means that children are expected to be obedient as someone that's under their parents. And when we talk about our thoughts being under the lordship of Christ, that means that, again, as we think about, I just can't get away from Philippians 4. That verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, where it gives us five words of what we're to think about. Five words. Words that we need to think about: things that are honest. We need to think about things that are just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And that has to be this litmus test. That has to be the standard. That there is a line right here. That this line is truth. And you know, it's so easy for us to talk about things and to pass things on about others that we may not know if they're truth or not. You know, right now, I'm honest. I don't know if it's true that hospitals are getting paid big fees for the COVID-19 people that get placed into hospitals. I'm blank for the word right now, but anyway, because Some people have researched that, and some people have said there's absolutely nothing to it. Some people have researched it, and they say, absolutely, the hospital told me. So I don't know what's true. So, you know, that is one of those things that I have told Elsie that we're not going to pass that on because we don't know if it's true or not. Because I have read two accounts, and both accounts would say, I verified it. And that may be because maybe the hospital that they ask, they may not, and the hospital that the others ask, I don't know. But that's just one of the of an illustration. So it is very important that we have, that you have something that you can always set up as a standard that you need to compare your thoughts to. If you don't have a standard whereby you place your thoughts up against, your mind is going to totally run free out here. Your mind is going to totally run free. It's not in captivity. Your mind is going to continue to feed you and feed you and feed you. And it may be all things that, yeah, there's just so much that I could talk about. I had to cut out a lot of information from this message today because this is such a large subject. Something else that I want to talk to you, and I have talked to you about this number of times, and that is intent. What is your intent that you want out of something? Like if I hold this grudge against Albert, what's my intent? What's my intent? Do I have an intent that some way I want that corrected? I want the advantage that he took from me, I want that corrected, and that's why I keep holding it against him. And when the word intent has to do with something that you want deliberately, something that you have willed in your heart that you want. And I want to suggest that you have intent in regard to your thought patterns. And when you start thinking based on this standard of holiness, and I call it the standard of holiness, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. There are six things. The things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. I want you to have that banner hanging up in front of your eyes. That as your thoughts come from this whole reservoir of life down here in your heart, as this thing starts coming up here, and if this thing enters your mind, I want you to think about intent. What is it that you really want? What is it that you really want? Take, for instance, I'm just going to use your children. You should have an intent with your children in the training part of the children's life, the training part. And this is something else that's brewing that I have. I talked about this the other night in Berea, and I'll share this message. But you know what? For the Jewish person, I'm intrigued by them because I have followed their lifestyle, and there's many things that I like about the Jewish person. But the Jewish person has an 80-20 rule, that 80% of my relationship with my child is training and 20% is discipline. And there is many times that we discipline our children and we have not trained them in regard to whatever the problem is. And the Jewish person will take time from very, very young and train his child with an intent. And I was reading articles about that. It just is mind-boggling, the effort that a Jewish person will go to because he has an intent for that son. The minute that, especially I had to think of Dan with having a son, the second that son is born, there's already an intent that the parents have for that son as soon as he's born. And one of the intents we should have with our children is to instill with them the benefit of godly fear. That they have a respect for God when they are 3 years old. 2 years old, they begin to have a respect for God because we have a mindset. We have a thought pattern in regard to intent in our children. That's just one of the things that I was thinking about. One of the other things that I was thinking about is how do you take your children and make that when they get to go to school, they can't wait to go to school. They can't wait to go to school. They can't wait to be taught how to read. And I bless the Lord, but that was me. I could not wait. My parents kept me out of first grade because I had to stay home and do things that were unusual for a first grader to do. I was not allowed to go to school when I should have started school. So I was a year older than all my classmates on the average. And you know, once I was allowed to go to school, I couldn't get enough. And you know, that's still why I love to study today. That's still why I love sitting down and writing things out. I loved school, and because I loved school, I learned so much from my school years. There are people that tell me I learned very little going to school. I learned how to read. I learned how to do some math. Other than that, I learned very little. That was not me. I saturated myself in school because I loved school. So how do you as a parent, what's the intent that you have in place where you love, or where you teach your children the appeal of learning? You know how the Jewish person does it? When the toddlers, ages 2 to 4, when they start going to school, you know what they do? They take the Hebrew alphabet and make cookies in the shapes of the Hebrew alphabet. For us, it would be A, B, C, and D. And these toddlers are so young, they don't even put this all together, but they make cookies in the shape of the alphabet. And then they have little cups of honey setting around, and they take those little cups of honey and they take their cookies and they take that cookie and dip it into that cup of honey. Then they take a bite, and oh, that is sweet. They love the sweetness of that cookie, and that cookie is in the shape of an alphabet. And guess what happens? This child is being programmed about the appeal of studying of the alphabet. It's amazing what you can do with your children when you feed something like that. But it all comes with intent. It all comes with intent. And I want to encourage you to think about things like that. And those are just two illustrations in regard to your children. One of the other things that I want to encourage you, and especially you mothers, I want to encourage you with your thought patterns in regard to intent and your mind being in chaos or not. I can tell you of mothers whose mind is in chaos. And guess how the house looks? Guess how the work table looks? Guess how all of that looks because the mind is in chaos. And I can tell you of ladies who went and began to understand the importance of this whole thing about thought patterns, that started getting a hold of this whole thing, and they started getting their mind organized, where they may say, the first hour of every day, this is what I'm going to do. And you organize your day, and you may say, Delbert, I've tried that. It doesn't work. That's okay. But I'm just telling you that there's many stories of ladies that have went through that. And guess what happened? When their mind got organized, their house got organized. Their clothes got organized. It's amazing. And I do not, please, ladies, I'm not thinking of any of you here. I have not went over the list of you ladies and said, you are organized and you're not. And I have intentionally not went down that road. I'm not even thinking about that. But I'm talking about the benefits of thought patterns that have been brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that all takes place right here in the mind. And see, when this mind, when all thoughts have been brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, this mind then affects the brain in a different way that totally the outcome here is totally different. Totally different. Totally different. And I want us to think about thought patterns. Think about thought patterns. Just in your own private world, think about your thought patterns. Elsie and I have been working with this, trying to understand this. We've been educating ourselves with this. And I would really, really like for you to spend time thinking about thought patterns. There are 99 verses in the Bible where the word mind is used. And it's very interesting to talk about the mind. And see, when the Bible talks about a reprobate mind, that means that these affections, these appetites, and these passions down here are under the influence of evil so strongly that out of that comes a total disregard in the mind for, to be honest, I have really thought about some of what's happening in America right now. How can people in their sound mind simply go up to a Target store and take a sledgehammer and pound in the windows and act like animals on the inside, where they're just ravaging and dumping the shelves over and picking up anything they want by the armloads and running out the doors and putting them into vehicles? How can people do that in their right mind, in their sound mind? It means that they have fed down here in their heart something that comes out in those type of actions. That's literally what happens. A reprobate mind means that I lose the benefit of judging, of making sound decisions. I become irrational. I do things. All you have to do is take up Martyr's Mirror. You may want to sit down with your children sometime and talk to your children about Martyr's Mirror and take some of the apostles that the Bible talks about and show them in Martyr's Mirror how they were used inhumanly. Like, it is not human for one human being to take another human being and tie him behind a horse, put a rope to the horse's tail, and have the horse running through the village and dragging people. That's inhuman. That's because the mind, the heart, has all this evil in it that comes up here, and the mind actually expresses that in actions. Now look what happens when this is godly. Look what happens when we are believers in Christ, and Christ comes. In fact, if you take Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection. And when you have that heavenly, godly affection here in the heart, guess what happens when it comes through the mind and the brain? Guess what happens? And it's interesting when you really start working with getting a grip of your own mind thought patterns and what begins to change. What begins to change? See, there's a book entitled, and it has to do with victorious Christian living, and the book title is The Battle for the Mind. And the enemy knows that if he can control your mind, he has you. The enemy knows that. He has you. The battle is over. You can have very good deeds, you can do good things, but you know what? If the enemy is in control of your mind, secret sins, those type of things, the enemy is totally in charge. And I want us to think about what happens when we take, as believers, and when we take the mind of Christ as our mind. I want you, young folks, I want you to take Philippians chapter 2. There it says that put on the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? I want you to take and study that together with your family. You talk to your children about what is the mind of Christ. And you can see right in chapter 2 of Philippians, you can read right through there that the mind of Christ is rooted in humility. The mind of Christ is rooted in humility. And humility is not something that you try to do up here. Humility is something that is part of this right here. And when we understand that humility in my heart means that what comes out of this reservoir of life and comes up into my mind, it expresses itself in manner that honors God. See, this thing is not just independent actions here that, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, because there's a reservoir of life down here that feeds into this thing here. And I want us to think about that. I want to encourage us. We have to be in charge of our thoughts. We have to be in charge of our thoughts. Because the enemy is going to come and put all kinds of thoughts. I mean, what's down here, it's going to come right up in here. And brothers and sisters, the mind is the birthplace of all actions. The mind is the birthplace of all actions. And I want to encourage you, start with your children. I mean, you start with yourself, you and your spouse. You get a grip of your thought patterns. Then you start with your children. Instead of disciplining your children when they do wrong, and there's definitely a place for discipline when they do wrong, but I would like for you to suggest that you sit down with your children and you learn the thought processes that child went through to do what he did. And you start teaching alternative choices. You start teaching alternative choices. So how do you teach your son that is 3 or 4 or 5 years old to begin making right decisions? That's, if you help him with his thought patterns, it's amazing what happens. It's amazing what happens. Even take, for instance, children that as soon as they're old enough to start talking and reasoning with them, you will see selfishness. We say, oh, that has to be dealt with immediately. But, you know, when you sit down and you talk about a pattern that your son or daughter has, that he always has to be first. That he always has to be first. He always has to have his, or most always, has to have his way. He's guarding his things, and he's not going to share. And when you start that whole process of talking with your child, where you begin to understand some thought patterns, it's interesting how you can keep a lot of negative thought patterns from developing in your child's mind. And that's the objective. That's the intent. I'm just going to read here in closing just some verses. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. You know, and that word willing is used as well in our giving. You know, giving doesn't become a drudgery, or we don't keep track of how much you give compared to what I give, when there's a willing mind to give. And it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understand all the imagination of the thoughts. See, that's something else that you need to decipher. Right here, you need to think, feel, and choose about your imaginations. And if you remember, the word imaginations has a root word, and that is image. And imaginations means that you see pictures of something in your mind, and that picture that you see in your mind becomes reality. It may not even be reality, but that's what imaginations are. You see an image in your mind about a certain situation, and soon that image becomes predominant, and you accept things as fact. And it may not be fact at all. It's just simply that you simply believed an image that came into your mind. And it says here, understanding all the imaginations of the heart. And when you go into the scriptures and you look at imaginations, there's a word that is used to describe those imaginations, and that is the word reasonings. And that's exactly what happens. There are many people that have their heart open to truth, and people come and are teaching truth, but in that truth that they're teaching, there's some that is not sound doctrine. And guess what? You hear that, and this thing comes up into your mind, and all of a sudden you're making decisions based on someone else's teaching, based on someone else's teaching that it is not aligned with the scriptures. And it's very important that we do not take the scriptures and reason them out. You can take the scriptures and do all kinds of reasoning, and you know, all of a sudden in your mind, this thing becomes fact. And then once it becomes fact, then it's okay for you to do it. And it may be a violation of the scriptures. Another verse in Nehemiah 4:6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now that word mind, as it is used there, is not necessarily the mind as I'm using it here, but it is a word that is used that we're all thinking the same. We're all thinking the same. And remember, here's thinking. And we're all thinking the same. In other words, there were people, when they went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, there were not some people that were tearing down the wall and some people that were at the same time building the wall. They all had their mind set on the same goal, the same direction. And I really had to think about Dana's message. You remember that Dana used this word right here. What was it? Passionately what? Passionately together. When he was talking about one mind, he said like-minded. Those words mean passionately together. Strong feelings. Those people had strong feelings about building the wall. They had such strong feelings that they were carrying their bow and arrow in this hand, and they had the trowel in this hand, and were spreading concrete on the seams and waiting for another stone to come up on top to build this massive wall, however they did that. They were ready in an instant to defend themselves, and they were as simultaneously, they were working on rebuilding the wall. They had a mind to work. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. These are things that must be thought patterns in the mind within a brotherhood if we're going to have a brotherhood that is successfully going in the same direction. If we're going to have a brotherhood that is successfully all of us together, yeah, we're individuals, we have different tastes, we have different approaches, we have different likes and dislikes, but we're all headed in the same general direction. If we don't have lowliness of mind, then I'm going to be judgmental of you. But lowliness of mind keeps me, makes that my thought patterns about you that get expressed through my brain are going to be thought patterns that prove that I care about your contribution in this brotherhood. Prove that I care about your contribution in this brotherhood. Some negative verses talking about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. Now that was a new phrase for me. I did not remember that phrase being in the Bible like that. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. In other words, he has such a strong feeling about himself way down here that his mind absolutely was set. That's why it says hardened, was set about how he thought about himself. And that's why God had judgment. Colossians 1 verse 22 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. This is prior to the new birth. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, this is how this whole thing works. All this rioting that's taking place in America is exactly that verse where it says, enemies in your mind. And these people have these affections, these drives that they have, these passions that they have. They have those down here in their heart. They come up and they become enemies in their mind of the United States and what the United States stands for and what the United States has been through to have freedom the way we have it today. They're clueless about that. Enemies in the mind. Enemies in the mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. And we talked about the lust of the flesh this morning in Sunday school, or it was read, we didn't talk about it. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And see, that whole thing comes back to thought patterns. The mind becomes totally taken captive by the flesh when the mind is set. What I just said about Nebuchadnezzar, when the mind has thought patterns about me. About me. When I'm at the top of the ladder, when I'm sitting on the throne, and you know, sometime I read a statement that I read to Elsie, and it was a very interesting statement where this man said, I learned to walk away from myself. I learned to walk away from myself. And you know, I would really want to encourage us as brothers. How do we think about ourselves? How do we think about ourselves? How do we think about each other? What are those deep passions that I have that I can share with you as a brother? These passions that I have down here in my heart for this brotherhood. What are those passions that I have for this brotherhood? What are my deepest feelings about this brotherhood? What are my deepest feelings about my brother? I want us to go home. And we take 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and we say, family, we're going to start the process of bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because, brothers, we have a glorious future if we understand this message. If we understand this message, that when we have mutual passions for the success of this church, when we have mutual passions to solely glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have a passion to love what God loves and hate what God hates, we have a glorious future. But you know what? If we have thought patterns that are about myself, we're in trouble. Because we're going to have lots of conflict. Because every one of us have different thought patterns about ourselves, and we're going to fight for the top. We're going to fight to be understood. We're going to fight to be accepted. Those are all things that is going to happen. When we can lay that down in lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than themselves, right here is where this whole thing, it starts down here, but it comes into the mind, and we actually have patterns in our mind of the value of this brotherhood. Where someone speaks against this brotherhood, we're defensive. We will not believe it. And you know what? When we have thought patterns that are selfish, then we're going to believe when someone says something about Dan, how he does business. We're going to believe it. When we have thought patterns where we have, in lowliness of mind, we esteem each other better than ourselves. When someone speaks evil of Dan, I'm going to say, I don't believe it. That's not how I know Dan's character. That's how we're going to talk. Because we have thought patterns that benefit and honor God and are a blessing to the brotherhood. It's what God has put within each one of us. Just one more verse here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judges no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. I just want to encourage us, brothers. Elsie and I have talked about this message. We've talked about this concept. Elsie and I have been working in our own hearts. And that's what I want you to encourage you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God. You're the holy and wise and just God. You deeply care for us.